Amen.
Thank you, Ryan. Thank you all. Did you all hear about the six pro-life activists that were found guilty this week? Did you hear about that? Yeah, quite some time ago, a couple years ago now, they participated in a direct protest at an abortion clinic, and they filled up the hallway outside the clinic and sang a bunch of songs of praise of Jesus. In so doing, they were breaking the law in Tennessee. They were blocking access to an abortion clinic. Because according to the satanically inspired law of our land, did I say that? I think I did.
Yeah, you did.
abortion is health care. I don't know where that came from. I don't see any health. I see death. I don't see any care. I see, well, murder. But anyway, that's just me. The six were found guilty. Sentencing will be in July. They are liable for up to 10.5 years in prison, including the lady who's 75 now. Could conceivably spend the last 10.5 years of her life in jail. I think $280,000 might be the fine. Do you know why? Do you know why the United States Department of Justice will pursue that aggressively and prosecute such a crime aggressively? But they will simply overlook all kinds of other crimes? Do you know why? Because the truth of the Word of God is intolerable in the ears of an awful lot of people in the world today. It stings. The truth oftentimes stings. Well, it stings my heart a lot of times, because a lot of times the Word of God points out things about me that are wrong, and I really wish God would leave me alone and let me go my own way sometimes. Are you ever there?
Yes.
But He loves us and He won't let us go our own way. Especially if we have named the name of Jesus Christ and we have promised the Lord Jesus we're going to follow Him, then He'll take us at our word and He'll chase us down when we try to get away from Him. I've been there before in my life, have you? And He'll bring His word back into our lives, and once again it will sting sometimes. And the world that doesn't know Jesus at all and doesn't claim Him as Lord and Master, well, sometimes when they hear that stinging word on our lips, they'll come back at us. You know what I'm saying? That's what's happening to those six who were found guilty. We live in a world that often cannot tolerate the truth that we tell about Jesus. Now those six were not specifically telling truth about Jesus. Specifically, they were telling truth from what the Word of God teaches. But specifically, there are things that we say about Jesus that really get under people's skin. We say that Jesus is the Son of God. Not a child of God. The Son of God. We take Jesus at His word when He says that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him.
that sings people. They don't like it. And sometimes, well, they'll come back at you. They can't tolerate that. Well, we are in Acts today, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, now last week as we were finishing up in Acts chapter 6, we introduced ourselves specifically to this man, Stephen, and saw how God was using him to speak the truth about Jesus Christ and how people didn't like what he was saying. And what we find ourselves looking at today in chapter 7 is Stephen is now on trial. He is answering back to the charges that have been raised against him because he's saying things about Jesus that people don't want to hear. He's telling truth that is simply intolerable for some people. Now remember what the book of Acts is. These are the acts of the Holy Spirit. Everything that you see in the book of Acts should be showing you something about how the Holy Spirit acted. Remember, Acts was written by Luke, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And what Luke wrote in his Gospel was everything that Jesus began to do and teach. But what the book of Acts is about is not the acts of Jesus, but the acts of the Holy Spirit. And so here I want you to see how the Holy Spirit is acting and speaking through Stephen. Even as Stephen is on trial, it turns out, for his very life. We'll be looking at and thinking about the entire chapter, chapter 7, but I won't read the whole thing. I'll just read the first couple of verses and then a few verses at the end. So let's stand together, please, as we read our text, or at least most of our text, for this morning. We begin with verses 2 through 4, and we'll finish up with verses 51 to 60. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living." And then down to verse 51. Scooch myself over a whole page here. Excuse me. Now Stephen, once again speaking to the same people, the ruling council of the Jews in Jerusalem. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they had heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, You fell asleep. Thank you so much. Please be seated. If you didn't realize it, fall asleep right there doesn't mean he went to sleep. You know that. It means he died. So let's talk about this. This is a very strange story. This is a story about a guy who tells a story. And the story that he tells in response to the accusations that have been leveled against him. He's defending himself against their indictments. And he's doing it by just telling them the long story of their own nation. And yet, as he tells the story in a way that is, well, it's from Stephen's own perspective. He's put a twist on the story here. We need to hear the story as he tells it. Okay? So as he shows us the story, let's show us three sections in this story about the story that he tells. Okay? And the first section is just the very beginning of it, just his address to them, this affectionate, loving address is the very first part of it. And then the second part is, well, his big long story he tells. Okay? And then the third part is, well, the aftermath, what happens. And so let's start with the affectionate address here. The first section of the story about how Stephen told the story that got killed. He reaches out to them with words of, I can only call it family affection, because they were all Jews, you remember? All of them were. And they called each other brother and sister, just like you and I call each other brothers and sisters. The reason why we call each other brothers and sisters is because we carried that over from our Jewish forebears. Okay? We are taught by the scripture that we should do as New Testament, New Covenant believers, we should do what those old covenant believers did. We should consider each other and call each other brothers. But look, he doesn't just say brothers, he says brothers and fathers. Because he's remember where he is. He's in front of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. He's on trial for his life. He addresses them as brothers and fathers, and he describes them as his fellow Jews. He says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. So with these special terms of endearment, he approaches them. But as the speech goes on, there is there sort of creeps in a kind of confrontation, and the longer you go in the speech, the worse it gets. We already read the end of the speech. You heard how really harsh he was by the time he's done. But when he first stands up to speak to them, he reaches out with love and respect. And I think there's something that we need to learn from that. There's no doubt that every person you ever speak to as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ will be a rebel and a sinner who is under the condemnation of God and needs to repent and put his faith in Jesus Christ so that his soul can be saved, so that his sins can be forgiven. Of course, he needs to see himself as a sinner and a rebel so that he can repent and he can come to Jesus. And if you are able to continue the conversation long enough, you will eventually have to talk to them in those terms. Because the truth is, if I don't see myself as a sinner, I won't repent. You know what I'm saying? And if I don't repent, you know what I will do? Jesus said, unless you all repent, you will all perish. So these guys, they got to see themselves as the sinners that they are. But Stephen doesn't approach them first as sinners. He approaches them first as his fellow Jews. He seeks to find common ground and reach out to them with respect and with love. And I just want to say, you know, although you will eventually have to talk to someone about sin, it's probably best not to say that first in the conversation. It's not a great way to lead, you know what I'm saying? Most of the time. Now, sometimes it might be. Sometimes you might be having a conversation and it just comes up, you know? Like Jesus with that woman at the well. You know, it's boom, it's right there. And then once it was right there, he just went on with it. That whole thing about her sin and her need. Fantastic. If the Lord opens that door, great. Walk through it. But that's usually not the way to start. The way to start is to start with love. And so that's the lesson that I believe the Lord would have us to learn from this affectionate address that he has for them. The reason that your communication with them needs to begin in a place of love is because your whole motivation to speak to them at all is love. God loves you, and God calls you and me to love them. And so we do love them. And if we speak to them hard words, we do it out of love. Don't ever become the kind of person who likes to speak hard words to people. Sometimes it's necessary to speak hard words. You know what I'm saying? In fact, almost always, in almost any relationship, at some point it will become necessary to speak hard words. Isn't that true? For any friendship, any marriage, anything, there will come a need to say some things that are difficult. And the closer you get to someone, the more those opportunities or obligations are going to come about. I'm just saying, don't ever allow yourself to become the kind of person who seems to enjoy saying hard things. And I say that because sometimes I might be that guy. So I'm preaching more to myself than to you. Okay? But maybe some of you are kind of like me, where you know why I am attracted to hard words? It's because I think hard words are more likely to be honest words than soft ones are. You know what I'm saying? But then maybe some of it is just that the devil's an accuser, and sometimes he can twist things around and get us to be accusers too. You know? So I'm just saying, don't let that devilish penchant for accusation be a thing that you learn to like. Sometimes it's necessary to speak convicting truth. Stephen's going to speak convicting truth to them. Okay? Stinging hard truth. But he starts off with love and affection. So should you, so should I. Alright, that was the first section. Here's the second one. This is the story itself. Stinging story. We had affectionate address. Now we're in the middle of a stinging story. The way Stephen is going to talk to his beloved Jewish family members is the same way that Peter did in Acts chapter 2. It's the same way that Paul's going to do it later in the book of Acts more than once. This is hard for me. At least it was when I was reading this. As I was growing up, I was thinking, why is he saying over and over again the same stuff that I learned in Sunday school over and over again. All the stories of the Old Testament, why are they just going over it again and again? I mean, Stephen does it here. Peter has already done it on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Paul's going to do it in his... Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Do you know what mythology is? A lot of times people get the word myth all confused. They think myth means lie, or it means fairy tale. That's not what the word myth means. Myth means meaning-making story. A story that you find your identity in. So that when my mother told me that when I was a newborn baby, I was so sickly, she used to sleep next to my crib with her hands through, her one hand through the bars of the crib so she could feel me. She could feel me breathing. That became a story that was part of sort of my understanding of who I was. It wasn't a false story, it was a true story. But it was such an important true story that it actually shaped my understanding of myself. Does that make sense? That's a myth. That's what the word myth means. Those of you who think that myth, or I have heard someone who's told that myth means like fairy tale or false story, they don't know what they're talking about. They need to go back to school and learn better what the word myth or mythology means. Mythology sometimes can be false, make-believe stories, but sometimes can be very, very true stories, but they're true stories that people find their identity and their meaning in. And so that's what it was for the Israelites. All these stories that we know from the Old Testament, that was fundamental, it was foundational to their identity, who they understood themselves to be. And yet, as Stephen also is going to begin a long rehearsal of the history of Israel, he's got a very specific agenda. And his agenda is, he has been accused of speaking against Moses and against the temple and against the law. That's what he's been accused of, and they've accused him of blasphemy against Moses and the temple and the law. And he's now on trial for his life, and if you pay attention to what he focuses on the story, you can see he spends a lot of time focusing on Moses and the temple and the law, the very things he was accused of. So let me try and show you what I'm talking about. Well, okay, before we jump into that, there's a couple kind of people right here, okay? Many of you have heard these stories over and over and over again. This would be like the umpteenth time you've heard of them, okay? Because like me, you grew up hearing them. Praise God. I'll do my best to show you maybe some details that you didn't know about before. Maybe some things you'll go, oh, that's so cool. I never knew that. We'll do that. All right? And beyond that, we'll just show you the whole way Stephen's actually using the stories. And learn some things about that, about how we can witness. But then for a couple others in the room, these stories are kind of like really new. And you'll be like, what is he even talking about? That's okay, too. We'll try and go slow. Real slow, probably 3-4 hours. Is that okay? No. Well, not for that slow. We'll try and take the time we need to take to make sure that we understand what we're talking about. Okay? Alright, well, let's go into it. 6 episodes here in this narrative, this story that Stephen told at his trial. All of these episodes are really focused on God and God's relation to somebody or something. So first of all, God and Abraham. We'll start reading again in chapter 7 and verse 2, and we'll read down to verse 8. All right, here we go. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was..." Who's Abraham? Abraham is the great-great-granddaddy of all the Jewish people. Okay? You may have heard of the Abraham Accords. Donald Trump was just nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize for the Abraham Accords. Did you guys hear about that in the news? Yeah. Whatever you think about that, why is that called the Abraham Accords? Because the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims all trace their history back to Abraham, which means a good solid chunk of the entire population, maybe the majority of the population of the entire earth, traces back our history to this man, Abraham. He was kind of a big deal, you know? Abraham. This is the story of Abraham. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And wait a minute. Okay, where is it? Well, I'm back to chapter 7, verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 2. If you think, well, wait a minute, what's Mesopotamia? What's Haran? Look. You ever hear me tell you you should read the Old Testament? Like every other Sunday, I'll say something about this. Especially when you get into this sort of thing. The New Testament refers to the Old Testament over and over and over again. Okay? And if you don't know what's in the Old Testament, then when you're reading things in the New Testament that refer to the Old Testament, you'll be lost. And so all I'm telling you is read your Bible. Can I take it out again? Read your Bible. How often should you read your Bible? Every day. Every day. Some people say, read your Bible, read one verse, and then pray, and that's the beginning of your day. Well, that's better than nothing. Okay, that's better than nothing. But I'm telling you, if you want to be able to understand the New Testament, then you're going to have kind of an understanding of the Old Testament, or at least a familiarity with it. And you're going to have to do more than just read a verse a day. You're going to have to actually read the Bible. Does that make sense? Most of the Old Testament is stories. They're actually very fascinating stories. Very weird stories, sometimes like X-rated stories, and sometimes stories that are so full of violence that they make you think you're going to lose your mind. Sometimes stories that are just, that they seem so culturally distant from you that you don't even know what it's talking about. Well, that's okay. Just read it. Just read it. Just read the Old Testament. Know what's in the Old Testament. Because right now, this is what she was talking about. When Abraham was in Mesopotamia, before he visited Haran, God spoke to him and said to him, verse 3, "Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you." Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans, that's Mesopotamia, and lived in Haran, which is kind of like Syria these days. Are a place in what's sort of like the border of Syria and Iraq these days. Anyway. Okay. So he went and lived in Haran. After his father died, after Abraham's father died, God removed him from there into this land, Maryland. Right? The United States of America. this land is your land. This land is my land from California. It says right here in the Bible, this land, and this land means America. No, when he says this land, he's talking about what? Jerusalem, Palestine, the Holy Land. That's what he's talking about. Okay. For the really simple-minded Bible reader who grabs hold of his Bible and with a fierce tenacity insists that his Bible has to have direct relevance to his life, and so he finds himself on every page of the Bible. I want to say, first of all, thank God for that guy. Okay? Because he loves his Bible, and he wants to understand his Bible, and he wants to live his Bible. And God help us if we have lost that passion to find ourselves in the Bible. Then God help us, because we're just wasting our time in the Bible. And all we're doing is gathering biblical facts. You know what I'm saying? But, having said that, we do have to remember that this book was not written to us. It was gloriously written for us. To teach us, to help us, to show us Jesus, to show us ourselves. But it wasn't written to us, it was written to Israelite people 2,000 years ago, and if you don't remember that, that's really hard to understand this. So, when he says this land, he's talking to those people he was talking to right then. Okay? And the land he's talking about was the land of what we nowadays call Israel, or Palestine, or whatever you want to call it. You can't hardly call the word the land by any name without getting somebody mad at you these days. I don't know. That place. Okay. That's what I mean. Ancient Canaan. There we go. God moved him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he, that is God, gave him, that is Abraham, no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. What does that even mean? That means that his whole life long, Abraham had no part of the land that he could consider his until he bought a field to bury his wife in. Other than that, none of it was actually his. He just was a nomad living in tents in various places around what is now Palestine. Except for that place in Hebron, that he bought. So, okay. But he didn't have any. But God had promised to him that God was going to give the land to him and to his children, his offspring, his seed after him. Though he had no child, he had no seed, but God said, I'm going to give you the land and to your seed. All right. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring, his seed, would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. What land was that? Where the offspring or the seed of Abraham were going to go for 400 years and become slaves? Egypt. Okay. But I will judge the nation that they serve. There's a whole book of the Bible where the first half of the book is all about God's judgment on that nation that they serve. What book is that? Exodus. Yeah, okay. And that's what God said. And after that, they will come out and worship me in this place. What place? Well, Jerusalem. And he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. All right. There's Abraham. That's God's relationship with Abraham. You see what he says? He talks about the covenant of God with Abraham. He talks about how the covenant of God with Abraham included a couple of specific things. It included the sign of the covenant, which was the circumcision of boys. And that's going to become a big deal later on in Stephen's speech when he calls them uncircumcised. They're very proud of the fact that they're circumcised. If you don't know what circumcision is, well, we'll talk about that later. They're very proud of the fact that they are circumcised, and yet because they're the offspring of the seed of Abraham, of course they're circumcised. And yet, there's more to the covenant than just circumcision. There's the land. The land was going to be given to the family of Abraham. And so when Stephen's speaking to them, he's very clear and saying, this land that you're living in now, you circumcised guys in this land because we are the children of Abraham. Okay. That's his covenants. God's covenant with Abraham. You see that, why do you think Stephen had to start there? Because he was talking to Jews. Where are we going to start with Abraham? He's Father Abraham. Who's thinking about it? Oh. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Why do we Christians teach our kids to sing that we are children of Abraham? Because the New Testament teaches that we are children of Abraham. Stephen is speaking to people who think and believe and have it as a core part of their identity that they are children of Abraham. So that's God and Abraham. Now Stephen's going to shift gears a little bit and speak about God and Joseph. And he's going to talk about God's sovereign faithfulness to Joseph and to all of Israel in the stories of how Joseph went down to Egypt and how Joseph was in Egypt and all, well, let's just read the story. Okay. Starting in, verse 9. Well, let's pick up. Here we go. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into. Anybody know who the patriarchs were? We all know. Jacob's 12 sons. They're the patriarchs. Okay. Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob, his other name was Israel, had 12 sons. Joseph was one of them. Okay. The 11 others were jealous of Joseph. They sold him into Egypt. That means they sold him as a slave. Although they sold him as a slave into Egypt, God was with him and rescued him, verse 10, rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself, first visit, second visit, famine, what is that? Read Genesis. Okay. This is the story. He's just telling the story. Okay. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. Okay. So he's gone basically all the way through the book of Genesis here. Alright? Now, Jacob's dead, Joseph's dead, new generation comes. Alright, here we go. Verse 17. We pick up the story. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. Okay, that's God and Joseph. All right, God and Joseph and all of Israel. And you see God's sovereign faithfulness to Joseph and to all of Israel throughout the story. But now comes a third episode. This is God and Moses. And what's really interesting is that this section is about twice as long as any other ones. Why? Why would Stephen take so much time to give so many details about Moses when he was blasting through the entire history of the rest of the family? Why? What was Stephen accused of? He was on trial for his life, accused of blasphemy against Moses. So he's going to take some time and slow down when it comes to Moses and show them some details. He's going to say some things about Moses that are going to seem rather strange to you. Like, it's going to say here that when he was exposed, when Moses was exposed, and you think to yourself, what in the world is that talking about? Well, in the ancient world, there was a common trope of the child who was abandoned to the gods, or to God, or to fate, as an infant. And then, when that child grew up, that child did astonishing things. And that story happened not just in Israelite history, but lots of times in a bunch of different ancient civilizations. That story shows up. Okay. But this may be the first one. This may be the oldest one. This is the original one. This is the true one. Okay. How was Moses exposed? How was he abandoned to fate? What did his mama do to him? Okay. She put him in a basket and put the basket in the Nile River. Pushed the basket out to the river and said, bye-bye. Okay, let's just read the story, okay? This crazy story about how God did what he did for Moses. Starting in verse 20. At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, there's that word, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. That means kill him. He supposed then that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers. Remember that? They're all Jews. They're all brothers. Brothers and their siblings, their family. Men, you are brothers, why do you wrong each other? But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, that is, thrust Moses aside, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, that's another 40 years, he's 80 now. An angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. Remember the burning bush? Here we go. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. And then the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. For me, that's about the 137th time I've heard that story of the burning bush. I mean, I've heard it so many times in my life. And they, his hearers, Stephen's audience, as he's speaking to the ruling council of the Jews, they've heard it many, 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 many times. And they're probably thinking, why? Why is he reminding us of this? We all learned this when we were in kindergarten. Why is he saying this again? Well, partly it was just their national story. It was their mythology. It's kind of their identity. But watch how he turns a corner here. Okay. This Moses, whom they, this is verse 20, I mean 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." That's twice he's mentioned the angel. Who was that angel? That was the angel of the Lord. Specifically, that was Jesus Christ appearing in his pre-incarnate self, the angel of the Lord. Okay. All right. So Jesus has made Moses a ruler. Wow. This man, verse 36, led them out of Egypt, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brother." What? What does that mean? Moses said to the ancient Israelites, "God will raise up a prophet like me from among your brothers, the Jews." So there's going to come another Jew who's going to be a ruler and a redeemer like Moses, except even better. Who was this prophecy of? Jesus the Lord. Did someone say Yeshua? Yeah, amen. Praise God. For those of you who don't know, that's the Aramaic way of pronouncing the name of Jesus, Yeshua. Praise God. That's right. It was Moses prophesying, and it's going to show up a couple times in the New Testament that Jesus is this second Moses, this ruler and redeemer who's like Moses, but even better. And so now, Stephen has twice mentioned Jesus as he's talking about Moses. It's about to get worse for Stephen. Okay. This is the one who was in the congregation of the wilderness. With the angel, again, who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. So now there's an angel speaking at Mount Sinai. It's got three angels so far. Actually, it's a couple angels appearing a couple of times. With our fathers. He received living oracles. That's the law of Moses. Living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him. That's refused to obey Moses. But thrust him aside. He already said that. They thrust Moses aside. And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets. They were saying, this guy Stephen, he's speaking against Moses. He's committing blasphemy against Moses. We're Moses' people. We love Moses. What he's saying here is, you guys never listen to Moses.
That's the
guys didn't obey him. You thrust him aside. You're mad at me for talking bad about Moses? Look in the mirror, Stephen's saying to these guys.
351.
He's trying to show them that he's not the one who's talking ugly about Moses. They're living ugly about Moses. He is no longer just defending himself, and he's no longer like building bridges. Like, let's talk together about how we're all one big happy family. He's coming after them now. Okay. It's getting worse. God and Moses. The first two commandments of the ten that Moses brought down from the mountain. What were the first two? You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall make no idol either of me or of any other god to bow down before it. And before he even got down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, they were already disobeying the first two. Why is Stephen bringing that up right here? Oh, okay. And now it begins to change the story, not just from God and Moses, but now to God and the sanctuary. They accused him of speaking not just against Moses, but also against the law. And it's very clearly that they've been disobeying the law. They've been disrespecting Moses and disobeying the law since almost their entire history. And they accused him of speaking against the temple, and so Stephen wants to show them that almost from the very beginning, they've been disrespecting and disregarding the temple. He's going to use the word tent, that we translate in the Old Covenant as the word tabernacle to mean the sort of mobile temple, the tent temple they had to carry through the wilderness that God made Moses create or build. Okay. But before he ever uses the word skene for the tent or the tabernacle, he speaks of the tent of Moloch, of false god. I'll show you as we read this, okay? Because their supposed loyalty to their temple, to their sanctuary. God said that, Stephen says, that's been pagan from the beginning. You guys think I'm the one who's disrespecting the temple? Wow. Okay. Look at verse 42. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years of the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch, and the star of your god Rephat, and the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had a tent, the tent of witness, in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David. You get this? Moses, Joshua, David, and then he's going to go to Solomon. We're up into like 1 Kings at that point. He's going through the entire Old Testament. All right. So it was until the days of David who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. It means David wanted to build a temple. He didn't want to just have a tent. He wanted a solid stone temple. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Holy smokes. He quotes from the climactic chapter of the prince of the prophets, Isaiah, in verses 43 and following. Verses 48 and following. Verses 49 and following. Heaven is my throne. This is right out of Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? They're not listening to Moses. They're not listening to the law of Moses. Now he's quoting from their chief prophet to say, you're paying no attention to Moses or his law. You're paying no attention to your tabernacle, your temple, or to your prophets. And now you're going to like put me on trial. Stephen's saying. Stephen is not humbly pleading for mercy here. He is accusing his accusers. You see that? Mercy. Remember what Jesus had said and what they accused Stephen of last week as we looked at it? Jesus said, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And they thought he was talking about the temple of Jerusalem, but John tells us he was talking about the temple of his body. He tells his Jewish, Jesus did, told his Jewish enemies, tear down this temple, like kill me, and I'm going to rise again in 3 days. I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. Now, these guys have accused Stephen of saying that Jesus was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Remember that last week? That's not what Jesus said. He said they were going to tear down the temple of his body. But as a matter of fact, because of what was done, because of how they rejected their Messiah, now Stephen is pronouncing final judgment on the temple. And the temple is going to be destroyed. It's not going to be rebuilt. Mercy. Let's keep reading. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit's at work. But they're resisting Him. As your fathers did, so do you. Oh, my soul. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. That's all the prophets. Beginning in Isaiah, you know, they saw him in half. And on it went. Now, those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, you killed all them, and now you have betrayed and murdered the righteous one. You who have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Say, what does that even mean? Well, four times he'll say, or the authors will say in different parts of the New Testament, that the law was given to Moses through angels. And right here in this passage, as Steve has been saying, when he's saying, he's talking about how angels were involved. But this is not the only place. This is one of four different places where it says this. So that's what it's talking about. That the God of heaven is sending his holy law down to his people at the hand of angels through his mediator Moses, and they're not listening to Moses, and they're not listening to the law. They're rejecting. That's why he calls them these stiff-necked people. Uncircumcised. You see what an insult that was? Uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. You might have a King James Bible that might say gnashed. They gnashed their teeth. You ever been this way? You ever get so bad you just like, that's what it means. These people are furious at him, outraged beyond words. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You see, it's not just God and Abraham or God and Joseph or God and Moses or God and the sanctuary or God and Israel. Now it's God and Jesus. Okay? This is where Stephen's headed. Jesus, the Lord. You crucified Jesus, the Son of Man, he calls him. Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel sees a vision of a heavenly divine being at the right hand of the Father, actually coming up to the throne of the Father on the clouds of heaven, coming up to the Father's right hand, and he sees at the Father's right hand as ruler and master and Lord of all. And whenever Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, he was thinking about that vision in Daniel 7. It was one of the things that used to drive them crazy about Jesus, that he called himself the Son of Man, like the Daniel 7 Son of Man. Before they ever accused Stephen of blasphemy, they were accusing Jesus of blasphemy. Oh. Stephen says, you've crucified Jesus, but God has glorified him. And they are outraged beyond words, offended beyond words at him. It says that they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul so that they could stone him. They took him out, took Stephen outside the city and stoned him. Why did they take their outer robes off for the stoning? I'm gonna throw, I gotta have my arms free. Right? In other words, this was a premeditated act. They took them to a totally different place where there were plenty of stones. They took their outer clothes off and they planned to kill him. They did kill him. And who was the guy who was standing by the clothes to keep a while and watch on them? Saul of Tarsus is going to actually end up being one of the major figures in the rest of this story in the book of Acts. Right now, right here, he is a ringleader of the persecutors of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He's going to get saved. I mean, gloriously saved. I can't wait to preach all this stuff about him. But right here, he's just a thug. All right. Listen to it again, the very end. Verse 59. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Did he just make that up on the spot? Or was he quoting somebody? Was he trying to make an allusion to something? Remember the very last thing that Jesus said from the cross? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Stephen is reenacting that. And what's the next thing that Stephen says? Just as he's dying, falling to his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Where do you get that from? He's reenacting the crucifixion again, isn't he? Yeah. He sees himself as the witness of Jesus, whose life and death are an enactment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're a Christian today, your life and your death are to be a reenactment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we live, that's how we live, that's who we are. It wasn't just Stephen. It's you. It's me. Isn't it?
That's right.
Now, I would like to say that I have always been a bold witness for the Lord, and I've always stood up to suffer when I needed to stand up to suffer, but that would be a lie, because sometimes I've chickened out, and probably so have you.
Yes.
But I'll tell you what, just as Stephen was a witness, we're a witness. That's what the word martyr means. It means witness. Remember what being full of the Holy Spirit does. It makes you a witness of Jesus Christ. That's why it says that when Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen is speaking witness of Jesus. This is what the filling of the Spirit does. These are the acts of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit now acting through Stephen as to live and die as a witness. You know, we Baptists are a bunch of rednecks, and we don't pay attention to much of what the rest of Christianity does, and probably that's good most of the time, but sometimes we miss some stuff. Do you know what All Saints Day is? Nobody knows what All Saints Day is. We in America, we know about the evening before All Saints Day. It's called All Hallows Eve. Halloween. Yeah. We don't pay any attention to the actual real holiday. You know what the actual real holiday is? It's All Saints Day. You know what All Saints Day is? All Saints Day is when a lot of Christians all around the world take the first day of November and they remember the martyrs, beginning with Stephen, and then all the rest of them who laid down their lives for Jesus Christ. And Christians around the world on November the 1st recommit themselves that we too will live and, if necessary, die as a witness for Jesus Christ, our King. So, is Jesus your King? When he cried those last words from the cross and died there suspended between heaven and earth, was he purchasing you? Do you know that? Do you know that you belong to him today? Was he calling you to come and live and die with him? Was he calling you to come and live and die like him? Are you a witness to Jesus Christ today? Listen, when the world finds your witness intolerable and threatens to punish you for it, or comes right out and does make you suffer for your witness, that's nothing new or curious. Stephen saw heaven opened. He saw the glory of God. The suffering of a witness for Jesus Christ our Lord is a glorious thing.
I love this. The book of Acts began with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ ascended to the Father's right hand, and there he sat down. He took his seat at the Father's right hand. And every time he's spoken of or envisioned in the Bible, thereafter, he's seen or spoken of as seated at the Father's right hand, enthroned at the Father's right hand, except right here, he's not seated. He's standing at the Father's right hand. Do you know why he's standing? Because he stood up to see what was about to happen to Stephen. That's why. The king got up off his throne